Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And these are but a few of the many passages of Scripture which serve as basis for the instruction of Lord's Day 7. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merit. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. Question 23 asks, what are these articles? And then the articles are quoted. This Lord's Day too, beloved, just as Lord's Day 5 and Lord's Day 6, stresses an only. In Lord's Day 5, all the emphasis fell on the fact that there is salvation only through a reconciliation, substitution. Lord's Day 6 stresses that there is one only Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord's Day 7, that there is one only means used by God to bestow upon us that one only reconciliation, which is in that one only Savior, Jesus Christ. And that one only means is faith. When the Catechism approaches this subject, it does so in a very remarkable way. Question 20 is very striking. In fact, as it was expressed originally, it was even a little more emphatic than in our translation. Because the question actually reads, are then, or rather, all men then, as they perished in Adam, are not saved in Christ, are they? That's really the import of the question. And so that the question already cuts off all kinds of dangerous heresy. First of all, the question brushes aside the whole error of universalism. All men are not saved. And the Catechism can express that very emphatically and very simply. Simply, all men are not saved. That first. Secondly, the Catechism deals a death blow to all Pelagianism. All men perished in Adam. We saw. Salvation is only in Jesus Christ. And therefore, only those who are saved in Jesus Christ can be saved. And that's the end of all plagiarism. But the Catechism does more than that. It also immediately, at the outset, condemns all Arminianism. Because the point of view of the Catechism is not how many men manage to get themselves saved, or how can man go about obtaining salvation? Very plainly, that's not the point of view at all. Point of view of the Catechism is, whom will God save? And how does he do it? For that reason, we do not have an academic discussion here of faith, but a very practical, spiritually practical discussion of faith. The faith as the wonder of God. The faith as one of those all-important wonders in our lives. Faith as the gift of God to us. You know, that's the beauty of it. The Catechism doesn't take the attitude, well, now, first we'll talk about it and then we'll see whether we have it. Or we'll talk about it and then we'll try to attain it. No. The point of view is we have it. We have it. God has wrought that wonder in us. For thousands live in unbelief and disobedience of sin. God has wrought the wonder in us that we are saved, and that only salvation by that only Savior, in that only divinely appointed, wrought way, by faith. And that's our comfort, that we have. It makes us humble too, deeply humble, that God privileges us to have that gift. From that aspect, we discussed together this evening saving faith. First of all, what it is. And secondly, of what it consists, element. And finally, its object, what we believe, or in what we believe. If you would ask, catechism in your hand. Who are saved? And then you could well summarize the answer of the catechism by saying simply, believers. According to the point of view of our Lord, believers are saved. As simple as that. And of course, you would be entirely scriptural. There's no doubt about that either. Go to scripture. From the point of view of our catechism, I mean. Not as if that's the only thing that scripture has to say. But ask the scripture. Who are saved? And you will find that answer in scripture. Believers are saved. God. Oh, already in the old dispensation that was true. We read of Abraham, that Abraham believed in God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. And we have all the heroes of faith as a cloud of witnesses presented before us in Hebrews 11, taken out of that old dispensation. A time and again you find that keynote through the old dispensation, but also again in the New Testament. The just shall live. The just man lives. He has life. The just man. But the just shall live by faith. As a believer. And then, of course, you have these passages that we've already read together. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me shall never die. The apostles go out and preach salvation by faith. And when the jailer at Philippi asked, what must I do to be saved? The answer is ready. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believers are saved. Sure. But you know, beloved, and that when you hear that today, you shudder a little bit. Oh, you know it's true. You know that as such it's scriptural. But you know at the same time that if you say nothing more, you are very much exposed to the rankest heresy. You know, every Arminian says that. And likes to harp on that even. So that is very common when you hear messages over the radio, even from those who are supposed to be reformed, who will constantly stress salvation is by faith. You must believe. That's all. You must believe. And then they will add, by grace are you saved through faith, don't you know? But you must believe. And at the same time, they present faith, and not only as the work of men, but faith as a certain acquiescence. Or a certain acceptance, something that I do, to take to myself the proffered gospel. As if God and Jesus Christ are standing, say, 10 feet away from me and are holding out something to me. And now it's up to me to take it, and that's faith. That, of course, is the lie. And that's why you can appreciate our Heidelberg Catechism. Oh, yes, sure, our catechism stresses that scriptural truth. Believers are saved, of course. But then it also defines for us in the light of Scripture who they are, what faith is. And it's worthwhile to read that very carefully. Are then, or let me read it the other way. All men then, as they perished in Adam, are not saved in Christ, are they? No, the Catechism says. No. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. That's nice. That's good. Faith is defined here as an ingrafting into Christ. That's faith. Or you could express it by saying, faith is that living bond that unites us to Christ. That's what the Father taught. They went down to the roots, to the fundamentals. They went to Scripture. They didn't grasp out of the air some haphazard, fancied definition of meaning. They went to Scripture and they asked, what does Scripture say that faith is? And they said, with Scripture in their hand, faith is the ingrafting into Christ. That's faith. Oh, if there's nothing else that we stress tonight, that should be clear to us. Jesus speaks of that. Jesus uses the example of the vine and the branches. And he says that the live branches bear fruit in the vine, in him, because they are in him, they bear fruit. I am the true vine. Ye are the branch. Every branch in me that bears fruit. Every branch bearing fruit bears fruit in Christ. It's the only way it can. That branch is purged. The other branches that are not actually in Christ and do not actually bear fruit in Christ are cut off. But the true branch is in Christ. That's why Paul uses the figure of the branch that is broken off from the wild olive tree. And he's talking about us Gentiles. He says, we used to belong to that old olive tree, that old gnarled, twisted, corrupt olive tree of Adam. That's what we grew out of. And all that we could ever produce was a dead, corrupt fruit out of that gnarled, old, corrupt tree of Adam. God breaks us off. And he engrafts us into a good olive tree, Jesus Christ. And so engraft us into Jesus Christ that we become a living part of that new organism. A living part of that new olive tree, of that vine. A living part of Jesus Christ. So completely a living part of Jesus Christ that we bear fruits of Jesus Christ. That's the idea. That's why Scripture can also use the figure of the head and the body. This finger can't move except through the head. The head, after all, has control of this finger. If this finger would isolate itself from the body, it couldn't move anymore. It'd be dead. It has its life only as belonging to the body and only as directed and controlled and living out of the head. Christ is the head. We are the members of his body. Oh, if you want still another figure, the Scripture speaks of the bridegroom and the bride. And then he says, and these are one flesh. Behold, I speak a mystery. This is a mystery. These two are one flesh. But I'm speaking about Christ and his church, who are completely one. Because we are engrafted into him and live out of him through faith. Don't you see? That implies three things. Three very important elements. First of all, that implies that really Christ is all in all. All life is in Christ. All the love of God is in Christ. All salvation is in Christ. Christ is the fullness of all the blessings. God makes him that. That's why Christ doesn't say, I bring you the bread of life. He says, I am. Mind you, I am the bread of life. He doesn't say, I furnish you with the water of life. Oh no, I am the water of life. Not, I show you the way. I am the way. Not, I reveal the truth. I am the truth. Not, I give life. I am life. Not, I work resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. Christ is all. That's why Paul can say that he was made unto us, as Lord's Day 6 puts it, made unto us wisdom of God, righteousness, sanctification, complete redemption. It's all in Christ. He is our peace. The only name under heaven in the second place is that you can never separate Christ and his people. Christ never exists without his people. And his people never exist apart from him. Christ and his people are one. Eternally. And therefore, of course, in time. When God chose Christ, he chose Christ simply to be the firstborn among many brethren. The head of all his sons. Gave to Christ the body, the elect people. That's why you read in Scripture that we died in Christ,
Oh, yes, when he hung on the cross, when he hanged on the cross, we did. When he suffered and shed his atoning blood on the cross, we were in him. When he arose, we arose in him. When he ascended to heaven, essentially we ascended to heaven in him, because he was our head. When he was exalted with glory in heaven, we were, because he is our exalted head, the man Jesus Christ, crowned with glory and honor. That's why out of heaven he sends his Spirit to take his own unto himself. He's the good shepherd who knows his sheep, and only his sheep of God. He is the light of his people, the bread of life for his people, the resurrection and the life. He is the fullness of all our salvation through the Spirit. And that comes to us through faith. Faith, beloved, faith is that bond that unites us to Christ. Through faith, we are engrafted into him. That's why Scripture always stresses that salvation is by faith. That's why it's true that only believers are saved. That's all. He who does not believe is condemned. He's in his sin. He's in his condemnation. God has separated us according to sovereign good pleasure, and he engrafts us into Christ. Those for whom Christ died on Golgotha. People. They are engrafted into him. You can call that regeneration, if you will, because it's by regeneration that we are engrafted into him. We become new creatures. We become new creatures with the life of Christ in us, so that Paul can say, I live, yet no more I. Oh no. Christ lives in me. And I become one plant with Christ. I become one with him. Part of his body. It is life in me. That's why, beloved, we are sons and daughters. And we have the Spirit of adoption that makes us sons. Because it's the Spirit of the Son, Jesus Christ, in us. And that's why we become consciously members of the body, sons of God consciously, because we are engrafted into his, because we have that new life from above, and with that new life from above, we have the love of God within us, and with that love of God within us, we have eternal life within us. You say, faith is that bond that unites us to Christ, whereby we are engrafted into him. That's the scripture. They don't talk anymore that nonsense that faith is just holding out your hand, or faith is a means that I use, or faith is anything else that I do. Oh no. Faith is that wonder of God whereby Jesus Christ fills us and becomes to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and complete redemption, whereby we experience that he is the bread of life, the water of life, the resurrection and the life, and all our salvation. Because we always were, and we all we shall be in him. But I read something else here. The answer to question 20 says about those who are saved by Christ. And no, not everybody. But those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by faith. And receive all his benefits by faith. And when you read that, beloved, then you are reminded of that distinction that is often made between faith in its potentiality and faith in its activity. Oh yes, there is that difference. Got you. Yeah, they've corrupted that too. But nevertheless, the difference is there. You can speak of the faith as a potentiality, and you can speak of faith in its activity. It's the same faith. And it's wrought by the same Holy Spirit all the way through. But the distinction can and must be made. You know, when a little baby is born, oh, you always marvel. You can't help it. That is just simply one of those thrilling things in life that you stand there and you just marvel. Because there's an entirely new creature coming to this world with all its own features and its own little fingernails and toenails and everything all complete. But not only that, potentially that little baby is everything it's going to be. Potentially it can see. It has eyes to see, although those eyes don't seem to want to focus right. It has ears to hear, although you know it can't discern sounds very well. It can't distinguish very well. It has a mouth to speak, but it still speaks gibberish. It has a mind to think, but it doesn't do a lot of thinking yet. It has the ability to write, but it can't write. Or the ability to walk, but it can't walk yet. It can't exercise the ability. Or that child may be an artist. Or that child may be a theologian. Possibly, we don't know. But potentially, whatever it's going to be, it's right there and there. Whatever that child will be in life. Carpenter or office worker or a theologian or a school teacher, potentially what that child is going to be is there already. Potentiality is there. And that's got to be developed and that's got to manifest itself, but it's all there. Now, the same thing is true with faith. When we are regenerated, we're just like those little babies. And maybe we are. Very likely we are little babies when that happens. Most of the time that's the case. But anyway, the potentiality of faith is there. All that faith ever is and all that faith ever does is potentially there on at regeneration. Wrought by the Holy Spirit, of course. But that faith still come to activity. That potentiality that is laid there with regeneration, that of course is laid by the Holy Spirit apart from the Word. Regeneration is immediate. But God comes with His Word. And when He comes with that Word, He begins to use that Word. He don't want to use anything else. God doesn't want to use anything else. He binds himself to that word, and he takes that word, and through the means of that word, he begins working on that faith. He brings it to activity. Remember, that's God's work too. Before I say any more about that activity of faith, which our catechism is really talking about in question 21, let me stress that a moment, that that's the work of the Holy Spirit too. God. It isn't so that God gives you the potentiality of faith, and then he says, well, now it's up to you. You better do the rest. And it's on condition that you believe that you shall be saved, and so on. No. You know, liberated in Netherlands, they even go so far as to say that, yeah, it's nonsense, but they say that every baptized child receives that potentiality of faith. Every baptized child God makes able and willing, no, not willing, able to serve him, able to believe, gives him the may and the can to believe, so that he may believe and that he can believe. And then, of course, it's up to him. The willing has to come from him. Then he has to work that out, and he has to accept the promise of God by his own will. And beloved, you know that that will is just as perverse as everything else. And if that were the case, if even God left the willing up to us, then we wouldn't be saved. Besides, it's so flagrantly contradictory to Scripture, because Scripture teaches so emphatically, by grace ye are saved through faith. And that faith, beloved, that faith is not of you. It's the gift of God, every bit of it. Every bit of it. Besides, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to us, both according to his good pleasure. Well, anyway, God works that activity of faith. God in Christ, working by the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, so engrafts us into Christ that we receive, that's our catechism, we receive all his benefits. Oh yes, but we consciously receive all his benefits. And that conscious receiving of all the benefits of Christ consists in two things. That is, faith has two elements, which our catechism calls a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. And now when you read about that knowledge, then you almost get the impression from our catechism as if that knowledge is merely intellectual, a mere intellectual assent to the truth. Our catechism says, for instance, true faith is not only a certain knowledge, or true faith is a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in his word. That's what it has to say about that knowledge. Whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in his word. Now you might get the impression that is something that is merely in the intellect and not in the heart. And even you might get the impression that that is something that you could even possess apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Or you might get the impression that you could have it all up here and nothing down here. Or that you could have all this knowledge and still not really have faith. People sometimes talk that way too. People sometimes say, oh, I know I'm a sinner. I know that. And I know that God is God. I believe that in my mind.
I know that Jesus Christ died for sinners. I know that. I believe that intellectually. But God is not my God. I can't have the assurance somehow. And I can't really believe that Jesus is my Savior somehow. I know it all and I believe it all with my mind, but I can't believe it with my heart. Beloved, that's impossible. That's impossible. That can't be. You can't have a half of faith. And the Holy Spirit doesn't work. Pieces of faith. Part of faith. Can't be. Besides, I'll even go a step further. That if this is true, this is true, that you say, God is not my God, and I don't believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and I don't believe that I'm saved, then I say to you, you don't believe in God. And you don't believe in Jesus Christ either. And you don't believe in his death and resurrection either. You don't. Don't let fool ourselves. It's all or nothing. You know, even Dr. Littlefair downtown can talk about believing that Adam fell and that Jesus was born and that Jesus died once. But at the same time, he shrugs his shoulder and says it's a myth. As far as he's concerned, it's all a myth. Well, of course. Of course. You might as well admit. If we do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that the Son of God came into the flesh, then we don't believe in Bethlehem. And we don't believe in the birth of Jesus Christ, that's all. And if we do not believe in the atoning death of the cross, we don't believe in the cross. And if we do not believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, then we don't believe that he arose. Of course not. No, beloved, that knowledge that our catechism is talking about is the knowledge of an enlightened understanding, an enlightened mind filled with the Holy Spirit. It's that knowledge whereby Job can say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And let all the devils of hell try to contradict it. It's that knowledge of which Jesus Christ says, this is eternal life, to know thee, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And it's the knowledge of which Paul is speaking when he says, I know whom I have believed. Oh, yes, I do. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded, because I know, I'm persuaded that all that I've entrusted to him, you keep. You keep it forever. It's safe in his keeping. I'm his, and he's mine forever. That's the knowledge. That's why that knowledge is really so intimately related, so inseparably related to that assured confidence of which our catechism speaks. When our catechism speaks of that assured confidence, it says, I have assured confidence of this, that Jesus Christ forgives sins. No, that Jesus Christ forgives my sins. My sin. Oh, there's a whole confession there. There's a confession that we've sinned, that we're sinners, that we're sinners in the sight of God, that God is holy, that God is just, that we deserve condemnation, but that God is gracious in Jesus Christ and forgives us
in him. Assured confidence of everlasting righteousness. And again, I have no righteousness. All my righteousness and all my works are but as filthy rags. Jesus Christ is all my righteousness, and he puts his righteousness on me as a robe of perfect righteousness before God forever. Jesus Christ is all salvation. My salvation. Oh, I know. That faith probably isn't always so strong. And that faith may have to go through storms and trials. And that faith may have to go through all the torments of a sinful flesh. But, beloved, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit, and because what he has begun, he also finishes. We can't lose it. We don't lose it either. Through all the storms and all the turmoil of our suffering in the flesh, that faith comes forth stronger, positive, assured. To finally face death and to go through death and take us into glory. What do we believe? Well, you could say the Bible. It's true enough. Or if you wanted to be a little more specific, you could even say the gospel. The gospel as it is in the Bible. But if you want to be still more specific, as our catechism is, then you say with our catechism, I believe the promise. The promises of the gospel as we have them in the scripture. That is, I believe in God. That's what that means. Pure and simple. In one word, I believe in God, the God of my salvation. And because I believe in him, I believe all his promises. And I know they're all for me. And they can never fail. But that's practical. That's as practical as anything you can find under the sun. And yet, when our catechism becomes so very practical in expressing what we believe, then, beloved, then we're due for a pleasant surprise. Then you ask, well, all right, tell me something about those promises then a moment. Practical, remember, because it's my faith we're talking about. And it's my faith that carries me through life and death. It's all or nothing. Eternal life, or I'm lost forever. What does it mean to me? What is the content of my faith? And then our catechism points out that to have practical Christianity, practical faith, you have to be doctrinal. You do. And you are too. Because doctrine and practice are one. Basically one. And that's why when you ask, and now what are those promises? And will you please express to me those promises? Then our catechism says, sure, I'll express those promises of God. And I'll tell you exactly what those promises mean to me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, in all the 12 articles. Isn't that nice?
That's why, as you turn the pages through the next Lord's Day,
oh yes, there's a lot of doctrine.
And yet it's that practical doctrine that constantly makes you and me confess through the Spirit as we search it, this God is my God, and Jesus Christ, my Savior. And in Him, I have salvation. The only salvation. Through the only Savior. By the only divinely wrought means. Wonderful thing. O God, help all my unbelief. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for this word. We thank Thee for what Thou dost work through it. And we thank Thee for the experience and the joy of it and the blessedness we may have. Wilt Thou continue to work Thy work, that evermore powerfully and convictedly we may say that we know whom we have believed, and we are persuaded that Thou wilt do all that Thou hast promised, so that nothing will fail in life and in death. Amen. Let us sing number 183. O Lord, Thou hast ascended on high in might to reign. Captivity Thou leadest a captive in Thy trade. Rich gifts to Thee are offered by men who did rebel, who pray that now Jehovah, their God, with them may dwell. The stanzas 1 and 4. 1 and 4 of number 183. Thank you. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with you. Amen.